birthday is not a celebration that is commanded in the Bible, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. However, we do well taking the time to celebrate Mother's Day. It is a day when we can focus on the fifth commandment spoken directly by God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is this commandment and this desire in God's plan for us to honor those who raised us and those who brought us into the world. But what exactly does it involve honoring one's mother and father? How do I do that? Many times we think about little children. Oh, that commandment is for children because they need to obey their mommy and their daddy. But honoring involves many other areas. This commandment is not just for children. It involves respect. Well, it involves obedience as a child. It involves respect in the teenage years and even in adulthood too. However, the commandment to honor one's mother and father was given to an adult congregation. It was given to people capable of committing idolatry. It was given to people capable of committing adultery or murder. We usually don't think about children involved in performing such despicable acts. I would like to take you today to the passage in the New Testament that explains in some details what honoring our parents entails. It will also give the ladies here, and the gentlemen too, a guideline of what behaviors need to be practiced and what behaviors need to be avoided. Behaviors are learned and can always be changed with God's help and with God's guidance. So without further ado, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's look at our text in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible, for having revealed to us what your will is. Sometimes we try to look for specific wills for our lives, and one of those is actually to honor our mothers and fathers. And we thank you for this day that has been set apart to honor the mothers in this country, Lord. I pray that you will help us to do it in a way that is pleasing to you, and that is good and pleasing before you, Lord. I pray that you will help me as I share some truth that you have given us in this passage, Lord, that you will help us to see where we need to change, where we need to keep doing what we have been doing, Lord, and what many mothers have been doing here. All of them are great examples to my life and to the life of their children too, of what a Christian woman should be, Lord. And I pray that you will encourage them this morning to keep doing what pleases you, Lord. And we thank you that we can spend this time, Lord, looking at your word. And we pray for the blessings and all the others here, and also for those who are not here too. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Timothy belongs to what is called the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles are a group of letters, only three letters, that were written by Paul to his closest helpers, Timothy and Titus. And he was telling them on those letters how the church of God should be run and governed. Paul is explaining to Timothy how he needs to relate to older men. If you look in verse 1 of our passage, he said, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger sisters, and younger girls as sisters with all purity. He should not inflict blows or strike with words elderly men when they are not doing what is right. But he still needs to address the problems. He still needs to confront elderly men when they are not doing what is right. But he needs to do it as an exhortation. The word there, rebuke, is he's not saying, Timothy, don't rebuke elderly men. But he's saying the word rebuke there means to inflict blows or hit. And he said, when you do it, Timothy, don't beat them down till you put them to shame in front of everybody, but do it with respect. You still have to honor those who are older than you. And if they are doing the wrong thing, you still need to come to them. You still need to present it, but do it as an exhortation. And when you treat the young men, when you need to exhort them like if they were your brothers. Your purpose here of being the leader of the church is not to destroy them and say, look what you are doing, you are no good for anything, and that's not your purpose. Timothy, you need to build them. Treat them like if they were your brothers. If your brother is doing something wrong, you want to edify him, you want to exhort him to get out of that behavior and change. And when you talk to sisters, do the same thing, but do it with purity. Make sure that your relationship with the opposite sex is with purity, with good purposes. And then he says, when you talk to older women, treat them as mothers. And that's what triggered in his mind a problem that was happening in the church, which was widows. There was not a program by the government of welfare to help widows at that time. In fact, the Bible never says it is the government's responsibility to help widows. But what we have here is that Paul goes back thinking about mothers, and he said mothers should be honored. And verse 3 starts with, honor the widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Mothers should be honored, and they should be respected, and their needs should be met. They should be fully met, especially their needs for food and shelter. In the New Testament, when we see people receiving help, we mostly see, when we see organized help, we see helping the widows of believers. The church was not helping every single widow that was in every single town where the gospel was preached. The widows that were receiving help, they were the widows of the believers. The other thing is, the help that they were receiving here was basically as much as they could. It was full support. All their needs for food were met by the church. These widows, they couldn't work, and basically all their needs were being met by the church. However, it seems like some younger widows had also been admitted to the church, and when they were admitted to be fully supported by the church, there was more or less a promise that they were going to serve the church. And some of the younger widows had made that promise, but later, wanting to get married, they left. They left the promise that they had made of being servants at the church. And part of it is because they had all their needs met. Some of them, they felt, oh, I have time to do whatever I want. I have extra time in my hands. And some of them, they started doing things that were against what the gospel teaches. So when Timothy says, when Paul is addressing this problem, he has these women in mind. He has early ladies who have been living godly lives throughout their lives, who happened to lose their husbands, and then younger widows. At that time, when there was war or any problem and someone was killed, you would have younger widows too. So Paul is addressing these, and in Galatians we have basically one of the principles of that are followed in the church. The church was helping the widows of believers. When we go to the book of Acts, it are the widows of believers who are being helped. There is another collection that was for the believers in Jerusalem, men and women, but the collection was for the poor people of the church. It wasn't for everybody who was poor in Jerusalem. It was for the believers in the church. However, that doesn't mean that we should not help those who are not believers. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. If you have the opportunity to help someone, do it, whether Christian or not Christian. But especially, we have a responsibility in the church to those who are of the household of faith. So when we think about organized help in the church, when the church is actually giving out food and money or other things, the organized help goes to people of the church. Logistically, the church was not able to provide help for all the widows. So Paul indicates that the responsibility to honor the mothers first belongs to the children and grandchildren. If you have the King James, your Bible is going to say that the responsibility to help the widows is for children and nephews. The word is grandchildren. It's not for the nephews, it's for children and grandchildren who are supposed to help their mothers and grandmothers. And so Paul is going to give us here some guidelines of which widows of the church should take support, or which widows the church is supposed to support, and which ones will not receive support. There are many widows in many churches, and Paul has to say, okay, these widows will be able to get full support from the church or their needs met, and these churches we won't be able to support. However, he also doesn't just reject them, but he indicates what should be done with those who do not qualify for support. What I want to bring your attention this morning, not at the main thrust of the passage. The passage has to do with widows. But what I want to do this morning, which is Mother's Day, is how I want to focus on how there are some complementary teachings that go with this passage that relate to the topic of honoring our mothers and grandmothers. The main topic of the passage is how church leaders should deal with the widows. And that's what the passage is all about. But there are two complementary things and two main teachings that he's going to use to explain why those decisions are made. And that's what I want to focus on. So basically, there are only two points I have. We need to honor your mother or grandmother. This passage is saying the children or grandchildren need to provide for their mothers or grandmothers, so it includes both. And the first thing is we need to provide for her needs. We need to make sure, we might not be able to meet all their needs, but if we can do financial needs, that's something, that's a given. That's actually the main point of the passage. Provide as much as you can. If you know that they have some financial needs, that's the main point of the passage. But you also can help with the physical needs and the emotional needs. As much as you can, that is the way that you're going to honor your mothers and grandmothers. So show your respect by providing her financial support. There are two things in this passage. There are two places in this passage where Paul uses the word learn. There are two things that can be learned. One of them is a positive thing. The other is a negative thing. So in the first part of what we read, verses 3 to 5, we have the positive thing. Honor widows, and the word honor there is give respect to the widows that are really widows, but give them respect by providing them support, what they need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. There are two things that we need to learn. When we think about honoring our parents, yes, we need to obey our moms when we're growing up, and we need to obey our moms when we're teenagers. We need to respect them. But honoring your parents implies showing piety at home. Showing piety is basically showing your devotion to God. A very tangible way where you can show your devotion to God, just like giving money in the offering, it is honoring your mother and grandmother. Providing, making sure that everything that they need is there. So show your piety at home to God. And the second thing that you can learn here is
to repay your parents. It's interesting, we usually don't think that way. We think that we're going to get what our parents have, instead of our parents have done something for us, and we're going to give them back from what they have given us when we're able to do it. And that is the biblical way of thinking. I mean, that's what Paul is writing here. Our parents, whether we think that they were good, kind of good, or not so good, they did something for us. You are alive. You grew up. And the way that you need to think about it is, Paul is saying, you need to learn to pay back. And it's something that is not natural. It's something that you have to work on and you have to learn so you can honor your parents. That is the way that you're going to show your devotion to God. So that's the positive thing that we learn in this passage. Learn to show your devotion to God. And that's a religious obligation. Why do we have to honor our parents? Because God says so. And if you're going to please God, it is your religious obligation to honor them. And not only, it's not because society says, oh, you shouldn't treat your dad like that. Because basically everybody can come up with their own idea. But God's idea was that we would honor our mothers and fathers. And then I start thinking, learn to think, okay, my parents have done so many things for me, so I need to, as Paul says, pay back, repay, reimburse some of the things that have done for you. Do you really want to worship God? Do you want to make God happy? Look at the end of verse 5. For this is good and acceptable before God. God has called honoring your parents by providing financially for them and for their needs good. Notice that it's not obedience. Not obeying your mama and putting your socks away. That's very important. That's a way that you show it. But basically, sometimes they don't obey too well, and part of it is they're being trained. But once they're full adults, capable of making their own decisions, responsible decisions, God wants you to fulfill that commandment of honoring your mother and father. And he says, when you do that, that is good. So do you want to make God happy? Do you want to do something good and acceptable? Honor your mother and honor your father. Jesus himself emphasized the need to honor one's parents. When he was rebuking the Pharisees, when you think about Jesus, did Jesus care about this commandment? Or did he put that one away? No, he said to the Pharisees, all too well did you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Because Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. Would you say, would you Pharisees say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is my offering to God. If I have any money that I could have helped you with, sorry, I already promised it to the Lord. So I have to go to the temple. And you have to give it. Notice what kind of help Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about obedience as a child. He's talking about financial help to the mother or the grandmother. And if you say, I'm sorry, Mom, I wanted to help you with this, but I can't because I'm going to give it to God. He's going to get it. It's God's. He says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. So basically, Jesus was emphasizing that the commandment to honor one's father and mother is still valid. It's still pleasing to God. And then we have the example of the Lord Jesus. When he was on the cross, Mary was there. And it seems like Joseph either had died or something happened to him because he's not even mentioned. The only time Joseph is mentioned when Jesus is an adult is like, isn't he the son of Joseph, the carpenter? And his brothers, Joseph and Judas and all that. But it seems like Joseph, Mary's husband, either he died or most likely, but he's not mentioned. And what Jesus does on the cross, he takes care of his man's provision by saying, John, you take care of her. And from that day, John took her into his house. And he provided a place to live, and he provided for her food. John, the apostle, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, took Mary in at Jesus' request on the cross. Jesus provided for her while he was here, and when it was his time to go, he honored his mother by telling John, "John, you're in charge now. I'm going to be gone, but you're in charge." So, is it important to honor one's father and mother? Yes, I think it's very important. And the second thing we're going to see, honor your mother and grandmother, provide for their needs. And the second way you can honor your mother and father is imitate her good traits. There are many things in the Bible that mothers do that God wants us to imitate, that Jesus did while he was on earth. And that's what I want to point out in this passage. The first thing we have in verse 5, the trait that you can imitate is a mother's or a grandmother's devotion to God. Verse 5, "Now, she who is really a widow," and Paul is going to use the word "really a widow," both of them are widows. But what he means, "really a widow," means a widow that we can, that the church can fully support, that the church can take full responsibility to provide for their food. So when he bolted, and when he says, "This is a real widow," he's talking about a widow that can be lifted in their, or be taken as part of the church for support. So now, she who is really a widow and left alone, so basically she is by herself, she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Part of it is that even if the church doesn't take her, she basically has no way of making money. Her husband is gone, and she has no relatives who are watching after her. Maybe some neighbors will take compassion on her, but she's basically by herself. You can think about Jesus being in the temple and seeing the widow bringing two mites, and Jesus said that's all she had. She wasn't making money. She wasn't going to have that money up there. She gave the two mites she had, the smallest coin that they had in Israel at that time. And she was a true widow. She was trusting in God and continuing in supplications and prayers. So something that you see that you can imitate is the devotions of a true mother to God. Even while she's married, something that we can imitate is their faith, because they trust in God for their provision. They trust in God for their provision when they are married. Sometimes the husband might lose his job. Sometimes things might happen. At that time, an army could come and invade the whole place and destroy their crops and everything. But they trust in God for their needs. And after he's gone, she's still trusting in God for everything she needs. And when she needs it, she prays. And she comes to God, two words, supplications. He begs God, and then just a regular word for prayers, night and day. It's not that she is actually 24 hours awake, but basically whenever she's awake, she's talking to God. She has a devotion to God. And that's something to imitate. Jesus said, watch and pray. He wants us to be in constant prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're going to be awake all the time, but just like this widow, we show our devotion to God by praying whenever we can. Thank you, Lord, for working this out. Thank you for bringing this into my life, a dog, or whatever God brings into your life. Just thank God for this thing. Just show your devotion to God. The second thing to imitate is their commitment to their spouse. Do not let a widow, let me read verses 6, 7, and 8 to get to verse 9. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And that applies for anybody. Basically, someone who is living for himself or for herself just to get pleasure, basically before God you are dead, and if you're just living for yourself, you care nothing about God. But Paul is commanding these things that they, and it could be the widows, or the relatives, may be blameless. Verse 8 we've heard before. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith. And many times we call that when we see that the husband is drinking and then he spends all the money and then the wife has no money to feed the children. But that's not talking about a man providing for his wife and his children. That's talking about a man providing for his mother and grandmother who are widows or who are in need. This is talking about honoring your parents. It's not talking about not providing for your own family. That's really bad. But here he says, if you don't provide for your mother and grandmother when they have need, that is worse. In fact, you're worse than an unbeliever, because unbelievers sometimes they care for their grandmothers and mothers. But he says, those who do not provide for their own, for those in his household, he has denied the faith. Basically, he said, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I don't practice what he says. The Old Testament says to honor your father and mother. Jesus emphasized it. Jesus showed it on the cross. And the person who's not doing it is saying, yeah, I kind of believe it, but not really. Basically, he has moved away from the faith. But the next thing that we saw is the commitment to their spouse. Do not let any widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So, one of the rules to become part of the church, or that he's given, is that she needs to be 60 years old or older. But what I want to talk about is that she has been the wife of one man. That's exactly the same construction when Paul talks about who can be a pastor in a church, who can be a leader in a church. If someone wants to be a bishop, he desires a good work. And it is necessary that the bishop be irreprehensible or blameless. And the husband of one wife, basically that he is not a polygamist, that he only has one wife, and he's devoted to that wife. Now, Paul is using it of a woman. If a woman is going to please God, she has to be devoted to one husband. She cannot be the woman from the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the one who abandons the companion of her youth. It has to be a woman devoted to her husband. It has the idea of faithfulness, and it has the idea of taking care of her marriage. Some of the things, marriage doesn't work if you don't put time into it. You have to plan. You have to come up with a new idea, because if not, you just go into the monotonous thing of life and then marriage goes titty. But a woman, well, or a man, they need a trait to imitate of a godly woman is the commitment to their spouse. And that's illustrated in Proverbs 31, or alluded in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband is relies on her, it trusts completely on her. So there is a commitment of this woman for her spouse. The next thing is, she's dedicated to good works. She's a busy woman. Let's see, verse 10. Well reported for good works. We have the example of Tabitha, which was Dorcas. And after she died, people came to Peter and said, look, she made these dresses for us. She made all these things for us. And I'm not sure if he charged for them, but whether or not I'm sure she didn't, because they were thankful for her. And they were sad she had died. And then Peter brought her back to life. But she was a woman who was dedicated to the good works. And you can do good works for your family. And if your family is already grown up, you can do good works for other people. You can volunteer in different places. You can volunteer in the church. You can volunteer for many things where you can do good works. You are dedicated to good works. So that other people who are Christians or non-Christian can say, oh, that woman is doing a lot of good things. She gets a lot of good things done. The next thing that she does, she raises children. Verse 9 again. If she has brought up children, that she has raised children, that means she spent time changing diapers, feeding, cooking, cleaning, washing clothes, teaching the children or helping them with their homework, arranging different activities for the children to do. That sounds quite busy. Committed to her spouse, committed to her children, doing all these activities, committed to good works, to those around her. One more thing, she practices hospitality. And hospitality in the Bible, when you see the word, is love for the strangers. So this is actually helping people who are not from her own family. These are just like Lot, so two men come into the city of Sodom, and they were going to sleep in the open market, and Lot said, "No, you cannot stay there. Come to my house." Did he know them? Did he know that they could have been as perfect as the people of Sodom, but he still invited them to his house? And later, the book of Hebrews says, practice love for strangers, because some, without even knowing it, hosted angels, and is referring to Lot. So this woman practices hospitality. And then think about the people that you bring to your house. Do you now and then bring some strangers who are in need? Servant-like attitude towards believers. We keep going in verse 10. Another thing that this woman does is that if she has washed the saints' feet, we don't do that anymore. But we do other things for them. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And, well, you might do it then. But Jesus did it showing that he was willing to do what a servant would do for them. If you had a servant in your house, what would you put them to do? And then, would you be willing to do that for other Christians? Notice that this is towards the saints. If she has washed the saints' feet. So think about the people in the church. Think about other believers that you know. Would you be able to do some service for them? And there are many things that can be done. And you've done it. I've seen you. I've seen everyone, every single one of you doing things for the saints. So I just want the courage to keep doing it. Keep having that servant attitude towards other believers. The next thing is, if she has relieved the afflicted, relief for those who are experiencing hardships or who are going through rough times. For example, those who are discouraged, they do something for them, for those who are suffering. Maybe someone lost his job. Maybe someone lost a dear person in bereavement, in births, whatever is needed. That if someone is going through a hard time, they come over and, "What can I do for you?" And they relieve those who are suffering. And the last thing that she does is she maintains a busy life. I'm going to start at the end of verse 10 to explain this a longer point. But the end of verse 10 says, if she diligently followed every good work. The word diligently is trying to explain the Greek word follow, which has a special preposition before it. But she, whenever there was a good work, she followed it. And following every good work, that means that you don't have time to follow bad works. You don't have time to go into what the other widows do. For example, the widows that live in pleasure, which are dead as they live. And this doing good works is not just doing things for the church. There are many other good works that you can do that don't need to be church related, but it's just any good work. I mentioned at the beginning of the passage, there are two things to learn. One of them is to learn to honor your parents to learn to show your devotion to God, to the honoring of your parents, and to learn to pay back to your parents. Well, there are other things that women and men can learn, and this one is the negative one. Look at verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, because when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, and grow wanton is actually have strong desires, start having lust, and they put it there against Christ, and they want to marry. And the problem here is not that they are going to marry. The problem is that they were accepted for full support from the church, and they were supposed to be doing good works for the church. But basically, since they have full support and they are still young, and they still have some desires for romance and getting married, they might go and do some things that are not good, and they are bringing a bad name to the church. So he said, don't take younger widows, because they go into condemnation, or actually just to judgment, because they have cast off their first faith or their first promise. And besides that, verse 13, they learn. What do they learn? To be idle. Were they idle when they were married? No, because they had things to do. But then the children grew, or maybe they didn't have children, the husband died, and they learned to be idle. And we can all learn to be idle. Or we can decide to get busy and do different things. And something that is a trait to imitate is actually, when you have nothing to do, think of something good to do, instead of learning to be idle. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they are not to. So basically, these widows had their needs met, and they just started going from house to house, and there was nothing to do, so they were sitting there all day, and then like, well, what should we talk about? And the main thing is not the gossip. Even the word translated there, gossip, has the idea of speaking nonsense about something else. Basically, they run out of things to say, and they start speaking things that, since they don't have their own business, they are trying to get into other people's business, and then they're speaking nonsense about other people's business, which it was translated gossip. But basically, they are just babbling about things that they don't even know about, because they are not busy with anything. So, well, what about the life of such and such person? Oh, yeah, that's, well, I don't know. You know that. But, or what about such and such, or I don't know. But what he's saying here is, they need to learn to keep busy instead of learning to be idle. We can go either way, and men can do the same thing, women can do the same thing, and I think his point at the end of verse 13 is that they don't learn to be busybodies saying things which they ought not to. I think that's the main thing that is explaining the word gossip there before. It's not that they are saying lies about something. Do you know that Pastor Willie, it's not that is gossiping about that, because sometimes you need to bring some things that, because sometimes we go too far in the side of the gossip part. Sometimes things need prayer, and they need to be explained to the person so that they can pray with you, and they might be able to help. And you might need to bring it up, because it is your business. If you're having problems with your children or your husband or something that you are doing, and something needs prayer, you need to explain it to the person that you think can help you. That's not gossiping. It might be gossiping, but so many Christians said, oh, you can't say that because I'm just gossiping. But the main thing here is that if you're busy with something, you're going to be praying for that. If you're volunteering for something and there's some problems with that organization and you need prayer for that, that's not really gossip. That's actually just sharing a prayer request, which is very valid. But what he's talking about here is basically you have nothing to do, and then you make up some things, and then you learn to be idle. That's what it is. So there is a saying in Spanish that my father used to say, and then my mother used to repeat to us, and it says, idleness is the mother of every addiction. I think there is something similar. Idleness is the devil's worship. in English. I think they have basically the same idea. It is important to keep ourselves busy. It's important to keep our children busy. It is important to learn to keep ourselves busy with good works. Not busy with nothing, but busy with good works. Busybodies have the idea of meddling in someone else's business instead of doing good works. And God made us, when God made you, He made us to be productive. He didn't put Adam and Eve to sit down and say, "Oh, pass me that apple. Here's one for you, Eve. Let's just sit down. Let's eat a banana." He put him to take care of the garden. He gave him work to do. Even in paradise, there was work to do. Jesus, if we are imitators of God, the man departed, and this is the man who was crippled from birth, and he was healed. And that man departed and told the Jews that, "I know who healed me." First he didn't know. And then he said, "Jesus was the one who made me well." And the Jews wanted, well, they persecuted Jesus for this reason, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered to them, "My Father has been working until now, including the Sabbath, and I have been working." God works. Jesus works. God wants us to do something, and especially into good works. And it also applies to men. In the case of Jesus, there were always people with needs around us. It's not that we can just say, "Well, there is no one to help. There is nothing good I can do. I can't think of anything good to do. So I'm going to do nothing." But there is always people we need. And then for everybody, it applies for everybody. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence after your faith. And if you are faith, you are saved. And that's what Paul is, and Peter is addressing here in 2 Peter 1:5-8. "As to your faith, virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to your perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be lazy or idle." That's the same word we have in our passage. "Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are things you can do. You can things that you can do in your Christian life. You can add virtue. You can add knowledge. You can add self-control. "I'm not going to do this by saying this time." You can add brotherly kindness. "Oh, I just thought about brother so-and-so or about sister so-and-so, and they are going through a hard time. I want to be kind to them, just like if they were my own family. And for if these things are yours, and to that I love, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ our Lord." And the last thing that these women do that we can imitate is they manage their own house. Basically, in verses 14 to 16, Paul is just going to give the summary of what needs to be done with the widows. "Therefore, I decided that the younger widows..." Okay, we can't take them. Sorry, you're 59. We can't take you. You're too dangerous. But when you're 60, they can be accepted. But if they're 59 or younger, and I'm thinking about here, probably 20s, 30s, 40s. Probably 59 still applies. We're not in that dilemma yet. But it says, "I decided that the younger widow get married." So it is important for them. And what is marriage going to do to them? It's going to keep them busy, right? And they'll have something to do. And they will, their children, if God gives them children, manage their house. And that's the word that I was looking for. Manage their house has not been mentioned before. So these women, they have something to do managing their house and giving opportunity to the adversary, which some people think is the devil, or just to enemies of Christianity, to speak reproachfully so that they will slander Christianity. "Oh, those Christians, they just are as bad as those who do not work." Because some of, and here is Paul's concern, some have already turned aside after Satan, and some of those widows had already had received, they were being provided, and they had already turned aside. But if any believing man, the main principle of woman, if you are a man or a woman who have a mother or a grandmother who is a widow, help her, relieve her. The word, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that you may relieve those who are really widows. If we follow God's principle, the principle of taking care of widows is not the church. It is the relatives, so that they are not worse than an unbeliever. Now, if they are doing that, if there are some widows who are truly widows, who have been left alone, there will be enough money in the church to provide for those widows who are 60 and older. So, honor your mother and honor your grandmothers, providing for her needs and imitating her good traits. Provide for her needs and imitate her good traits. Honor God by honoring His word and your parents. Learn to do the good things. Learn to show devotion to God by taking care of your mother, honoring your mother and your parents. And also learn to return some of the benefits that you have received from them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for each one of the mothers here. I pray that you will help them to have a good day, but more than that, help us to see where we need to do some changes in our lives. Lord, maybe we haven't been honoring our parents the way that you want us to honor them. We haven't been doing what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that you will help us to change, to dream for that, and then start watching more closely after our own parents and grandparents. And for, we thank you for those who are here with us this morning, and for also those who will be affected by our lives and by the changes that we'll do in our lives. And we thank you for this day that we can be together and spend some time meditating the commandment that you have given us to honor our parents, our father and mother, and the promise that he comes with it. And we thank you for your word, and we're praying in Jesus' name.